reading from Leviticus. Please turn to your Bibles in your devices, or if you'd like a Bible, there's Bibles available at the table at the rear. Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, you are to offer a male without defect. You are to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash its blood against the sides of the altar. You are to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of them and burn them on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, you are to offer a dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off the head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He is to remove the crop and the feathers and throw them down east of the altar where the ashes are. He shall tear it open by the wings, not dividing it completely, and then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is burning on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. May the Lord give us insight to his word today.
Yeah, and what a reading, huh? In 2018, so going back a few years ago, I read a news article about this guy. His name is Pat Cyrjak. He, at that time, was a 30-year-old engineer, and he was planning to retire at the ripe old age of 35. Not that his job paid him like $1 million a year or anything like that, but he decided to make choices that were a little bit unconventional. Because he said, I've just got different priorities about life, and that means I'm making different choices. I do wonder sometimes how COVID affected things for him, or the cost of living crisis, if that's changed his outlook at all. But what he was doing, a lot of people would look on and ask, that's kind of odd. Why would you do that? I reckon as Christians, we do that too. Not meaning that we retire at 35, but that we'll do the kind of things that others will look on and at times I'll ask, why would they do that? Can I give you some examples? Just think about people even in our own church. In our own church here, there are people who've left behind their lives in our country, all the kind of the normal things, the comfortable things, the things you're familiar with. They've left that behind. They've gone to live overseas, so they can just serve some people in a poorer part of the world. Now, that is a huge change to make in your life, isn't it? Why would you do that? Or Well, just think about our two ministry apprentices, Jake and Dave. These guys both had great jobs. They're working in the areas that they've been trained in. They're earning good pay. But then they decided to stop that. Decided to take a big pay cut so they could do a two-year apprenticeship working in churches, in our church here. And a lot of people look at that and think, why would they do that? Why? But then, of course, it's not just them, is it? As a church, we had to raise a certain amount of money for them. I asked you not just to keep giving at church, but I asked if you could consider giving more of your money to church, a significant amount more, so that we could pay these guys a wage for the next couple of years. And I did this in the middle of a cost of living crisis, and you did it. Now, in that climate, with all this going on, why would anyone freely give away more of their money? There's more examples we could say about this. But you see the point, right? These are things that believers do, that you have done. But if you step back and think about it, there's a lot of questions to ask. Why would anyone do that kind of thing? That's what I want us to dig into today. I want us to dig into that why question. And to do this, we're actually looking at a very strange part of the Bible. Today we're starting a new series in Leviticus. Mark has just read chapter 1 for us. And let's be honest, Leviticus is a weird book, isn't it? There's lots of details in there. We read lots of details today about sacrifices and offerings people do. These things are completely foreign to us. We don't do this anymore. There are a bunch of laws in there about food and things that are going to make people unclean. And look, that just seems quite weird to us. And so much of Leviticus actually revolves around a special tent called the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And none of us have ever seen that, let alone been into it. You see, Leviticus for us is a strange book. And if in fact we're allowed to say this, it's a little bit boring, isn't it? We know it's the Bible and it's God's word, but look, if God's word has a boring part, it's Leviticus. Reading it seems tedious, uninspiring. It can often feel just so irrelevant to our lives. But my hope is to show you that Leviticus is anything but. It's anything but boring and irrelevant. So through term two, over the next 9 weeks, we're going to be just actually in the first half of Leviticus here. We're going to get to chapter 16 this year, and hopefully we'll come back next year and finish the rest off. And I want to give credit to a book that was given to me actually by Rosie, a book by a guy called Jeffrey Harper called Teaching Leviticus, helped me a lot to think through this book. But anyway, today we're starting Leviticus chapter 1. Mark's read it out, and it's all about the burnt offering. In fact, chapters 1 to 7 have a whole lot of different kinds of offerings that people can bring, as grain offerings, fellowship offerings, etc. But it all starts with the burnt offering. That's where we're at today. And so to start with, I just want to make a few notes, a few comments about the burnt offering. Now, I'm sure as we read through, you notice there's three different kinds of burnt offering. You could have a bull, a sheep, or a goat, or the last one was a bird. Now, each of those would have cost a certain amount of money, right? Obviously, the bull's the most expensive, sheep and goat's next most, and the bird would be the cheapest. I mean, why is that? Well, the idea here is that, you know, this opens it up for anyone to be able to bring this offering to God. Not just the rich people, but the poor people can do this too. You know, they can't afford a bull, but that doesn't mean that they're excluded from giving the offering. They can bring a bird instead. That's why these different animals are here, so that everyone can be involved in bringing a burnt offering. See, that tells you something about God, right? God is not the kind of God who's only wanting some people to come and worship him. No, he wants all kinds of people to come and worship him. And in Leviticus here, he's made a way for that to happen. And you notice as well how involved the person is who brings the offering. If you bring a burnt offering, you have to get your hands quite dirty in the whole process. You end up with blood all over you. In chapter 5, if you bring the offering, you've got to slaughter the bull. In verse 6, you've got to skin the bull and cut it up. In verse 9, you've got to wash the parts, certain parts of the dead bull. And it's same if you bought the sheep or the goat, and a little bit different if you bring the bird. There are priests who do some of the things, but when you make this offering, you're heavily involved. You get your hands dirty. This is going to be something that you remember for the next couple of days. But notice that Leviticus, it doesn't give us a complete how-to guide. You know, it tells us some of the things about the offerings, but it's not like a checklist that you can work through. Think about the burnt offering here. There are some instructions, but it's not step by step by step. So in verse 11, it says that if I'm bringing a sheep, I'm supposed to slaughter it on the north side of the altar. It seems pretty clear, but think about it. How? How am I supposed to slaughter it? With what? A knife? And if so, what kind of knife? If not a knife, then what else? And then, you know, the priest is supposed to splash the blood on the side of the altar. You think, but how much? A lot of it? Most of it? A little bit? Just a sprinkle? And on we could go, but the point I want to make here is Leviticus is not giving us a complete step-by-step guide of how to make the offerings. That's not what Leviticus is for. Actually, Leviticus is about something much deeper, much richer. It's actually about cultivating our hearts so that we desire to worship the Lord God. That's the whole book. And particularly here, that's even what it's about in the burnt offerings. So I want to actually dig in a bit more closer then to what this burnt offering is about. And I want us to see two things. First thing, notice that the burnt offering is completely burned up here. Many of the offerings in the next few chapters, they aren't like this. In most cases, some meat or some flour is kept to the side and the priests get to eat some of it and the person bringing the offering gets to eat some of it. But here, that doesn't happen, right? The whole bird, the whole sheep, the whole bull, it all goes on the altar, it all gets burnt up and nothing remains. So you see what happens also when it gets burned? This is repeated in verse 9, verse 13, verse 17. What does it say there? It's a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. You see, this whole offering is entirely given over to God, completely, all of it. It's burnt up. It's as if the animal kind of is taken to God in the smoke as it rises. It ascends completely to heaven. So there's a sense in which this offering, right, it has no human value. No one gets anything out of this. It's all given to God completely, fully, and only to the Lord God. Keep that in mind, and then notice when this offering is to be made. When did it say to make the offering? Did you catch the verse there? Actually, there isn't a verse that tells us when to make this offering. There is no command here of when you're to bring this burnt offering, because this is an offering that's never commanded. This is a voluntary offering. It's something that is given freely, simply just because someone wants to give something over to God. Someone wants to give God like a present, a gift. And they want to give something big too. You know, I mentioned before there are three kinds of animals here, the bull, the goat or the sheep or the bird. And this is so that anyone, rich or poor, anyone can do this. But think about it, even in that society, a bull's quite expensive. Even if you're a rich person, a bull is a big part of the things that you own. And even if you're poor and you give a bird, the bird is actually, that's still going to take quite a bit of your pay packet to pay for that bird. So you go and you make this big offering, right? It's expensive for you. It has no human value in the sense that no one gets to eat anything. God never commands you to do this. You just do it because you want to. We're back to the start, aren't we? This is the first question I asked. Why would you do that? Why would anyone do this? Friends, that's where we need to remember the context around Leviticus. What has happened to get us to this point in the Bible? Leviticus is very close to the start of the Bible. Now, if you've got a physical Bible there, you can flip back and you'll see there's only two books before Leviticus. They are Genesis and Exodus. Let me kind of give you the super quick recap of Genesis and Exodus. In Genesis, we meet Abraham. God makes some big promises to Abraham and his family. And really, Genesis just follows the story of Abraham and his son Isaac, and Abraham's grandson Jacob, and then Abraham's great-grandsons, 12 of them, who are the sons of Jacob. And so by the time we get to Exodus, actually, this family has grown so big, there are so many of them, that Exodus says they fill the land of Egypt. They're grown into a nation now, but the Egyptian pharaoh doesn't like it. He's a bit worried they're going to overtake him. So in Exodus, at the start, you see Pharaoh enslaves the nation of Israel. They cry out to God because they're in bondage, enslaved, and God steps in and God saves them, rescues them, redeems them, brings them out of Egypt. So now that they can really be their own nation of Israel, God, he leads the Israelites out of Egypt through the wilderness, through the Red Sea, until they come to Mount Sinai. And that's where you might have heard the story of God giving the Ten Commandments. That happens in Mount Sinai. And here, in Mount Sinai, that also the Israelites make a special tent. It's called the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting. And right at the end of Exodus, the very last thing you see is that the glory of God comes in a cloud and lives in this tabernacle, this tent. God is now living with his people, right in the middle of them. And that's where Leviticus picks things up. Here are the Israelites, a new nation. It's barely been a year since they've gotten out of Egypt. They're still at Mount Sinai where the Ten Commandments were given, and they have the Lord their God living right there with them. And the big question that the Israelites are asking at this point is, how can we possibly live with God being here in our midst? He is holy, but we are not. What on earth is going to happen to us? And so Leviticus is about how to live when the holy God has moved in to be with you. In fact, right there, isn't that something that Christian believers today want to know all about? But then Leviticus starts here, not with a command, not with something that you must do, but it starts with an extravagant, expensive offering that people can freely choose to make to God. Because what else could they do? I mean, these are people who know what it's like to be enslaved. They remember the beatings. They remember the hard labor. They remember their helplessness. At this point, their bodies probably still show the scars and lumps. They still have pains from when they were being slaves. These people clearly remember what it was like and what God has done to rescue them, to redeem and save them. For the Israelites, the question isn't, why would anyone do this? Instead, they say, how could we not make an offering like this? Why wouldn't we? It's like it says in Psalm 116, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? That's how Leviticus starts. With an offering that's never commanded, but comes from a heart that is just so grateful to God for all that the Lord has done for them. Not a boring book, is it? Let me suggest then a few implications for us. Firstly, this is about the book of Leviticus. Leviticus shows us what it's like to worship God. In chapter 1 here, we see something that's people giving God very expensive, extravagant gifts, not because they have to, but simply because they love and adore their God. So I just want to make the point about Leviticus, and this is not a boring book. It is not irrelevant. But actually, as we keep going through the book, and right at the start here, it does it too, it directs our hearts in worship and adoration to our God. So here's the implication for us. Friends, get excited about this book. In our community groups, we're going to be digging into it during the week. Come on Sundays, you're ready to be prodded so that we might live as those who are devoted to the Lord our God, who are those who have hearts that just adore him for what he's done. It's going to be a great book for us, friends. So relevant for us today. Second implication, number two. We need to consider what God has done for us. Now, again, Leviticus chapter 1 comes just after Exodus. This voluntary offering, it's given because people remember what God has done for them, how he rescued them from slavery, not because of who they were, not because of what they'd done, but because of God, because he was being gracious, because he was being kind. That's his nature. Now, we're not the ancient Israelites living way back then. But our lives come after God has done something even greater than rescuing people from Egypt. For us, we look back on what God has done for us in Jesus, and particularly in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's where God, friends, has rescued us, where God has saved us from our slavery to sin, where he's freed us from the judgment of death, where he's redeemed us from the curse that has ravaged creation for so long. And God did this not because we were, you know, special or worthy, because we were the best of humanity. No, that's not true at all. God did this just simply out of his grace, out of his kindness to us. Not because he had to, because he chose to. He chose to set his love upon us. And he chose to do that even though it was so, so costly for him. It cost him the life of his own dear son, Jesus. Friends, this is where we need to have our hearts and minds set on. We must never forget. We must keep remembering. We must put at the forefront of our minds constantly what the Lord God has done for us, because that is where worship begins, when we are clear on what our God has done for us. Third implication. This one's all about thankfulness. The Christian life is one full of thankfulness. I want to take you to a part of the New Testament now. This was written to some of the earliest believers, and this is what's said to them. He says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and here's the thing today, overflowing with thankfulness." I love that idea of overflowing. Like, you know, the rainwater tank that is just so full of water, it can't keep it in. It just pours over the sides. When we remember what God has done for us, well, that's got to be us too, right? Overflowing with thankfulness and gratitude. But the thing here is that thankfulness doesn't just come in words, does it? I mean, if you do something for me, I might say thanks to you, but I might also show it to you by giving you a box of chocolates, or, I don't know, maybe offering to mow your lawn, or maybe you don't want me to do that, but yeah, I can show my thankfulness by doing things, or by trying to give gifts over to you. That's what Leviticus 1 is all about. It's thankfulness to God that just overflows, that can't be kept in, so that you give him a whole bull just because you want to say that you love him so much. I mean, not today that we might offer a bull or a goat, but I mean, think about recently at church, here's something we've seen in the New Testament. We just finished a series in Matthew all about the life of Jesus. You might remember we met a woman in Matthew 26. We met a woman who ran into Jesus. Actually, she came to see Jesus. And when she did, she bought her jar of very expensive perfume, and she poured it out all over him. Now, there were people there who looked on and they complained, openly complained. What a waste of money. Think of all the good that could have been done with that money. But Jesus didn't condemn her. Jesus commended her. Jesus said she'd done the right thing because this was her overflowing with thankfulness. Her heart was so full of love for Jesus. It came naturally. Here's an expensive, extravagant gift, yes. But But what else could she do but give that over to him? That's the heart that Leviticus chapter 1 wants to cultivate in us, a heart that is overflowing with thankfulness, just an utter devotion to the Lord our God. Here's how another part of the New Testament puts it. Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because you know what God has done for you, the mercy, the grace, the kindness he has shown you, I urge you therefore to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Our bodies, our whole selves given over to the Lord our God. And not that we kind of die and get burned up, not at all. But it's as we keep living, we're living sacrifice. We keep on living, and in our lives, we keep giving ourselves over to God again and again in gratitude and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, I could stand up here and say, this could look like a whole lot of different things, but for all of us, this might look like something completely different. But that brings me to my last implication. The fourth thing is, this is really just about a reorientation, changing of our attitudes at the heart. What is the change that God's word wants to bring in us today? It's a change inside of us. It's a change of heart where we're never forgetful about what God has done for us. Not forgetful, but always grateful over and over again. Gratitude to our God. This is the change of heart where our service is not motivated merely by duty, but it comes as an act of dedicated devotion to our God. This is the kind of change of heart where our praise for God is not lackluster, but it's lively. It's the kind of thing that just can't be constrained. It pours out of us. It's the kind of thing where a change of heart where our giving now is never under duress, but it comes from a desire to love God, from total devotion to him. This is the change where our hearts are never apathetic towards God, just ho-hum about him. But our hearts have become so caught up with him that we cannot help but just adore him. Because friends, when our lives are like that, when our hearts are like that, that's when we'll give ourselves over to God, when we'll give gifts to God in extravagant ways, not because we must, never because we must, but simply because we just can't do anything else. We can't help it but live those lives of utter devotion to him. Why don't I pray for us that God would keep doing that change in us? Let me pray. Our good and gracious and kind Father in heaven, you have been so good to us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much that despite us turning our backs on you, thank you that you reached out to us when we were helpless to help ourselves. You rescued us and you gave your own dear Son to do that. God, help us be clear, please. Help us always at the forefront of our minds remember this truth and be delighted by it. Please then, Father, we pray, change our hearts that we might be those who are overflowing with thankfulness. Even when the different things in our lives come in and make life hard, when things don't go our way, help us to remember who you've been towards us. Grow in us overflowing thankfulness that we might be living sacrifices, living for you day by day, showing to you our gratitude over and over again. Please cultivate those hearts in us, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.